Thank you, Beth and Wendy. That was so beautiful and beautifully appropriate for our day as well. Thank you. Y'all may have heard we have an election coming up. Anybody heard that? Heard about that? Okay. Well, if you didn't know, you're supposed to vote on Tuesday. If you didn't already, you can vote early. If you came looking for an election sermon today, you're going to have to watch that somewhere else. That's not what we're going to do today. You hear enough of those things in other places. You don't need to hear it from me. You came looking for a church setting where somebody's going to tell you how to vote or who to vote for, that's not here. If you want that kind of thing, you have to look somewhere else. I just don't believe that partisanship has a place in the sanctuary. What we are going to do this morning is we're going to take a moment and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for this nation that the 14 and the other saints who have lived as followers of Jesus in America have worked so hard for. So let's take a moment before we begin to pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you as your followers who live in a divided nation. We live in a nation, Lord, right now that is as polarized as it's been in any time in my lifetime, and perhaps any time over the past 100 years, maybe more polarized than any time in history. But Lord, at the moment, our concerns aren't really historic. Our concerns are with how we're living each day now. With the division that strikes families and church families and neighborhoods. Lord, we ask that as we move into this election season, that we might be seeds of grace in our communities. That however people vote, that we might be ones who remind people that we love people not because of who their party is, but because you created them. That we would be people, Lord, who look beyond how someone votes and sees the value of every human being. We pray, O Lord, that we would be ones who extend love, extend hope, and extend grace. Because as your followers, we are called, Lord, not to make our lives about partisanship, but to make our lives about your kingdom. And to be ones who extend your kingdom, not through the ways of this world, but extend your kingdom through love and grace and kindness and peace. So, Lord, empower us to be gracious. Empower us to be kind. Empower us to be people who build unity and love. As you've called us to do in the church, Lord, may we be that example in the world as well. Lord, we pray for our nation as we continue to work with this pandemic. This pandemic that has cost us 230,000 American lives and countless other lives around the world. We pray for those today who are along with the ones in our congregation who are mourning loved ones. We pray for those around our nation and world who are mourning loved ones as a result of this COVID pandemic. We pray again, Lord, that we might have the privilege of being instruments of peace, grace, and hope. May we remind one another that we live according to a higher calling. The calling of love in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Guide us, O Lord. Cover us with your grace. Fill us with your love as we are examples of your love, even in this coming week. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, as we celebrate All Saints' Day, we celebrate particularly these ones who have gone before, these 14 that we have remembered this morning. I want to invite you to think about the names of spiritual mentors that you have had in your life, folks who have made a difference in your spiritual journey, who have taught you how to pray, who have taught you how to walk with Jesus, who have taught you these things. And I want to invite you, these mentors of yours who have gone on to be with Jesus, I want to invite you to take your phone or take your, if you're at home and you're watching online, go to the comments section and list the name of someone who has been a spiritual mentor to you, who has gone on to be with Jesus. Someone that you would like their name remembered today on this All Saints Day in some way. Someone who has shaped you, someone who has loved you, someone who has prayed for you. It can be your parents. It can be a grandparent. It can be a pastor. It can be a professor. It can be a close friend who was that one who shepherded you along the way. But let's fill our comments section with names of ones who have covered us with the care of God and taught us what it means to be followers of Jesus. I cannot put his name down now. I will when because I can't do two things at one time, but I will later. Bill Self, my pastor growing up. And I will remember him and his family today. And I encourage you to do the same. Now, as we're remembering, I want us to think about the story that we were talking about last week, where Jesus sent out 72 people into the villages and towns of Judea as they were going on ahead of him. Jesus sent them out, these 72, at the beginning of Luke 10, and he charged them to go into the harvest fields and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. He told them that this was an urgent mission. It was so urgent, they weren't even supposed to go home and pack an overnight bag. They weren't supposed to go home and get their wallet. They weren't even supposed to go home and get their shoes. It was so urgent that they were supposed to go immediately. And they were going to go as lambs among wolves. They were going to be going on a dangerous mission. This mission was dangerous because the leaders of the current kingdoms of the world were often offended and threatened by the proclamation of the kingdom of God, just like in our world. Always other kingdoms want to resist the kingdom of God. Both secular and religious organizations of Jesus' time resented the invitation to follow Jesus. Individual villagers who decided to follow Jesus, they ended up being threatened. They ended up being taken away. They had their businesses taken away in many of these first century cases. Many of them would end up losing their lives, all to follow the life-giving leadership of Jesus. So these 72 who are sent out, Jesus tells them clearly they're going to experience opposition. And that even in the midst of this opposition and open defiance, they are not there to pronounce judgment. They are there to proclaim the kingdom. Even in rejection, they and we are supposed to exude love and grace as we walk away from proclaiming the kingdom of God, allowing judgment to remain in the hands of God where it belongs. Because God, with judgment, is still able to be gracious. Oftentimes when we offer judgment, it becomes judgmental. Which may explain one reason why Christ followers today are known more for their judgmentalism than for their love. So with that background, I want us to return to Luke 10 for just a couple of minutes. I want us to return to Luke 10, and I want us to look with verse 17 to see how things worked out for the 72. Luke 10:17 says, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' And Jesus replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the evil one. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.' And Jesus, full of joy through the Father, he said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son has chosen to reveal him.' Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it.'" The 72 saw God work powerfully through them. They saw demons submit to the name of Jesus. They saw people respond to the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus celebrates with them, but then he keeps them on an even keel as well. Says, remember, don't celebrate that this power displayed, that this power that you displayed is showing up as something from you. Celebrate that now your names are written in the book of life and that you will be a part of God's transformed community, not just now, but for all eternity. In other words, let the celebration be rooted in Jesus Christ and God's work rather than in what we can do. And then Jesus gives us a model for how we do ministry. The model is that when we come to moments of pause, we turn those into moments of praise. Moments of pause in our lives can be moments of praise. Jesus gives thanks to God for all that has been done. He gives thanks to them, to God, for revealing to these 72, these simple, ordinary, blue-collared folks who'd never had much schooling, never done many things that would give them the sense that they were upper echelon. Jesus celebrates that God has revealed the truth of God's kingdom to these regular folks. He even says the term children, which is not literally referring to the children in this case. It's referring to the 72. But in the terms of the wealthy and the learned and the ones of high status of the culture, these 72 might as well be like children because they didn't register on their scale of importance. And Jesus says, thanks be to God, my Father, for revealing these truths to these ordinary folks and instead of to the ones who are assured of their own self-importance. That's fitting with what we have learned in Luke. This great reversal that Luke does, where instead of valuing all of the people of status, the kingdom of God is proclaimed to those who are poor, to those who are captives and need to be set free, to those who are in need of healing and in need of grace, to all who have been overlooked. Jesus proclaims and welcomes and invites to the kingdom of God. Now, certainly, Jesus invites the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He invites the well-to-do and the wealthy as well, but many of those have a hard time turning over their lives because they're so self-assured in their own security. And they are repulsed and angered by Jesus suggesting to them that they need to be invited into a kingdom that they cannot control or that they cannot create for themselves. Now, as important as all this is, I want us to focus on the last two verses. Verses 23 and 24. Where we're told many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but they did not see it. For I tell you, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you did not see, but they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. I'm reminded of the words of Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible, where all these Old Testament characters of faith are listed, and the list is run down and includes, it goes from Abel all the way through David, including everyone in between. Even Rahab the prostitute gets her place in the annals of the great leaders of faith of Israel. But then as he's gone through all the lists, the writers of Hebrews writes these words in verse 39 of chapter 11. It says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Friends, our passage today reminds us, these words from Hebrews remind us, the 14 whose pictures we have seen on the screen today remind us that though these saints have gone ahead of us into heaven, they remind us that the work of the kingdom of God is not done. Furthermore, we are reminded that all of these, the ancient ones listed in Hebrews, the ones that Jesus referenced, the prophets and kings who never saw all that was promised to them, the ones who have died from our congregation and gone on, these 14 and those of years past as well, They have seen glimpses of the kingdom. They have participated in glimpses of the kingdom work, but they have not seen the whole of the kingdom revealed. They have not seen the whole of God's great victory. Now, they have done great work. They have been a part of God's mission, but they would remind us today that the mission is not done. They did not see the completion of God's mission on earth and the return of Jesus in their lifetimes. They saw glimmers of things made new. They saw glimmers of justice rolling down like a river and righteousness flowing like a never-failing stream. They worked, served, and loved to see God's mission of love and grace take hold fully in our world, but they did not see it fully come to reality. Instead, they handled their portion of the journey entrusted to them by Jesus, and now they have passed the baton and said, "It's your turn. It's your turn to press on in this calling of the kingdom of God. It's your turn to do the work so that the kingdom of God is proclaimed in our neighborhoods, in our companies, in our cities, in our nation, and in our world." Now, we do not do these things the same way. Indeed, we cannot do this proclamation of the kingdom of God in the same way we did it 10 years, 20 years, 50 years ago, 500 years ago. Our culture has changed radically in the past 5 decades. Actually, our culture has changed radically in the last 5 months. Which means our methods for proclaiming the kingdom of God in word and action must shift as well. All of us who are over 40, we are prone to thinking that if we did things the way we did it when I grew up, things would work better in our culture and in our church. We're all prone to thinking that way. Of course, if we really believed that, all of us would trade in our smartphones for landlines. We'd immediately give up our social media accounts. We'd insist on buying everything in stores. And we'd campaign for the return of Shoney's and Hojo's. Anybody remember Hojo's? Right? They did have Howard Johnson's around here, didn't they? I mean, okay. All right. It's amazing how readily we change in some life arenas, but in many, particularly the church, we often outright refuse to change. In any event, the ancient ones, the ones of the scriptures, the ones who have recently this year gone on to be with Jesus, they are calling us. They are telling us it is now our job to press on. We got a culture that is as secular as it's ever been. We've got a culture where churches are shrinking and churches are closing. This is our culture that we've been given. We're not responsible for how the culture went 20 years ago and 50 years ago. We are responsible for proclaiming God's mission now. And the ones who have gone on before, they tell us with a united voice to press on and don't quit. But they tell us something else. They tell us that it's not just our job to press on in the mission of God. They tell us it's our job to pass it on so that the next generations will be able to press on in proclaiming the mission of God. We're not just called to press on. We're called to pass it on. You know something that I thought about when I saw the faces of these dear saints, ones that I've talked with and walked with, visited with, ones that you have loved, that I have loved. You know something I thought about? One day, I have no idea when, but one day, my face is going to be on a screen. One day, your face will be on a screen. And on that day, for me, I will be done with my call to carry on the mission of God in this life. If all I do is carry on the mission of God, my ministry dies with me. But if I make it my mission, and as a matter of fact, I would argue it has been given to me and to you as a mission to pass on to younger ones what we have learned so that they take on and press on with the mission of God after I am gone. That, friends, is central to the calling of every Christ follower. It's not just that we do the work of passing it on, and then we go, we die, and other folks have to figure out next. No, friends. We are told equally to pass it on, and then we are told equally to press on in the mission of God, and then we are called to pass it on so that the next generation is ready for this calling. We see this in Psalm 71, 17 through 18, one of my absolute favorite passages in the Bible. We'll have it up on the screen for you here, and then we have it also in your Bibles in front of you. I'm going to go ahead and just read from the screen. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, I'm getting there quick. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Since my youth, O God, I have seen your marvelous deeds. I've seen the wonders that you have done. I rejoice with those 72 who come back and have seen the mighty acts of God happen. But God, do not let me die until I have every possible opportunity to pass on the good news of your kingdom, to pass on the words of what you have done in my life, to pass on how much you love every single human being, and to pass on your call for justice and grace for every single person. Do not let me die until I pass that on to the next generation with every single thing that I have. Friends, this is not just my call on All Saints Day. It's the call to every follower of Jesus. We don't simply press on in the mission of God and do it ourselves. Our equal call is to pass on what we are pressing on to accomplish. We pass it on to our children, to our grandchildren, but we are called to pass it on to our neighbors, to the folks we work with, to the folks we walk with, to the folks we eat in restaurants outside or inside with. We are called to pass it on. Do not let me die until I have proclaimed your might, your power, and love to the next generation. Friends, that is the word of God. It is the call of the 14. It is the call of the 72. It is the call of the gospel. That we are not simply here to press on and enjoy the benefits of the community of faith. We are here to pass on so that we do not create a culture of religious consumers, but we create in the next generation a band of fully devoted followers who are committed to changing the world in the name of Jesus. I remember also Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. These powerful words, not so far from that great faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who is that? That's the 14. That's every person who has ever given their blood, sweat, and tears as a part of this community of faith for the announcement, proclamation, and living out of the call of the kingdom of God. The cloud of witnesses includes every person who's ever been a follower of Jesus. It includes every preacher, every deacon, every layperson, every person around the world, every person from Christian history. These 14 stand with Paul, with Peter, with Martin Luther. With Walter Rauschenbusch. With Lottie Moon. with all who stood forth and proclaimed this kingdom. And this cloud of witnesses, friends, they are telling us, press on in doing the mission of God. Pass it on for the sake of God's mission for the future. Just under 2 weeks from today, it will be the 50th anniversary of the plane crash of the Marshall University football team. They were coming back from their loss to East Carolina University, and their plane hit a hillside a mile from the runway, and 75 people were killed. 37 members of the football team, coaches, boosters, crew, all 75 died. Many of you may remember that tragedy. We have a number of folks in our congregation who have some West Virginia roots. That tragedy is not merely a memory. It is a part deeply rooted in their story. In 2007, you may remember there was a movie called We Are Marshall that was made that started with the plane crash and then talked about the rebuilding of the team. And yes, the movie was Hollywoodized, if you will, but it is rooted in the truth and the facts of the story. Before one particular game, there's a scene before the Xavier game where Coach Frank Lingle takes the team to the Spring Hill Cemetery in Huntington, West Virginia, where six of the crash victims who couldn't be identified were buried, and where a monument to all 75 of them stands. It's a profound moment where Coach Lingle tells them that they are smaller and slower than the team that they're going to be playing, but that doesn't matter because of their heart. And then he says this. We came here, men, to remember six young men and 69 others who will not be on the field with you today. But they will be watching. Friends, this cloud of witnesses, they are no longer on this field. These 14 are resting in their rewards with Jesus. But Hebrews 12:1 tells us they will be watching. They will be watching, cheering us on as we press on and pass it on for the sake of the mission of God. And now, friends, as we come to the table, we remember all of those